It's good to be back with you this morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42, let me read it for us. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let me pray before we begin. Father, we come to you this morning eager to hear your word, eager to hear the riches of truth that you have stored up for us in this passage. I pray that you would open our minds to hear, free us from distraction, and empower me to preach your word in a way that is befitting this wonderful text. Amen. Well, there's no question 2020 has proven to be quite the year. In large part due to COVID, it's been a year of brand new experiences for us. Things like a global shutdown, travel restrictions, mask mandates, school at home, working from home, shelter at home orders, quarantines. Yeah, there's no question 2020 has been a year of many new experiences. But I would say 2020 isn't just remarkable for what it's given us that we didn't used to have, but also for what it took away from us. And I'm thinking of one thing in particular. I don't know if you even knew, one thing we lost this year was the Olympics. We were supposed to have the Tokyo Summer Olympics this summer. And I love the Olympics, and so I personally felt that loss acutely. And I get that not everyone loves sports. But I think even if you don't like sports, there is something compelling about the Olympics. Who doesn't love watching someone like Michael Phelps win yet another gold medal? And I think it is men like Michael Phelps and other athletes, the men and women involved, but the athletes themselves that we find so perhaps magnetizing. Because we look at these athletes and we find in them sort of the ideal that we wish we were. Because they're so committed to their sports. They exude such passion and enthusiasm for their sports. Did you know they train anywhere from 4 to 8 years just to compete, usually in a single event that lasts less than a minute? They train 6 to 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, for one event, sometimes more than one. But the level of focus and of dedication and commitment that they exhibit is really unparalleled. And I think that's why we get caught up in things like the Olympics, because we wish that we had a similar level of focus and of dedication. Because the truth is, when we look at ourselves, we don't have that kind of commitment anywhere. Because we're just distracted people. Distracted by work, distracted by emails, distracted by text messages, by hobbies, by activities. I read an article about smartphone usage that illustrates just the level of distractedness that almost all of us live with constantly. So this article said that the average American with a smartphone will spend 5.4 hours a day on their screen, scrolling through things. And it says that on average, you will check your phone 52 times a day. You know, if you factor in 8 hours of sleep, that's about every 20 minutes. You're going back to your phone, just in case you missed something. And so I don't think anyone could argue that we are a very distracted people. And I would suggest and propose to you this morning that our level of distractedness is nowhere more evident than in our spiritual lives. And it's there in our spiritual lives, in our walk with Christ, that we are most acutely aware of just how distracted we really are. If you're a believer this morning, you would surely agree that Christ is to be the priority of your life, that Christ is the most important thing. And yet, our attention is often focused on so many other things. We're pulled in 100 different directions. And I think in large part, we've forgotten that pursuit of David in Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And we've sort of lost sight of what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I wonder if you this morning can relate to a feeling of distractedness in your spiritual lives. A feeling that somehow your focus has strayed a little bit. Like a boat without anchor, you've just drifted a bit further away from the shore. The shore being Christ. And so I think that's why our passage this morning is so relevant and necessary for us. Because Luke 10:38-42 is a call from Christ to recenter our focus, to redirect our gaze to that one thing which matters more than all things. It is a call to push aside distraction and to focus on the highest and the best, who is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in our passage this morning, I want to show you three critical contrasts. Three contrasts that highlight and underline the importance of devotion to Christ. Three antithetical ideas that illustrate the all importance of being devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at this text this morning in the following way. In verses 38 to 40, we'll see the contrast of position. In verses 40 to 41, there will be the contrast of peace. And then in verses 41 and 42, the contrast of priority. So we'll walk through the text in that way, and in the end, we'll consider the implications that it has for our own lives. So come with me as we look at this first contrast, this contrast of position. And let me read for you again verses 38 to 40. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. In these verses, we find this first contrast designed to teach us about the priority of devotion to Christ. So look at verse 38. It says, as they were traveling along, this refers to Christ and his disciples, and as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Well, our first character here is Martha. Though this is the first appearance in the book of Luke for Martha, if you study the Gospels, you know more about her. For example, in John, we know that she has a brother Lazarus who dies in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, verse 27, she makes this famous declaration of who God is, or rather who Christ is. She says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So whether Martha is a true believer in Christ at this moment in this story, it doesn't say. But she certainly becomes one later, if not already. So Martha welcomes him into her home. And then verse 39, we find another character. It says, "Now she had a sister called Mary." And Mary, interestingly enough, is noted as being seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Well, that's an interesting detail that Luke gives us. It sort of feels incidental that he would mention where Mary was seated. But it's very important. Nothing in Scripture is incidental or accidental. And what I want you to focus in on is that phrase, seated at the Lord's feet. The scene here is that Christ has come into the house and his disciples and his early retinue have seated themselves and he's teaching, as he often did. And so as he begins to teach about the kingdom of God, Mary works her way through the crowd and she sits right down at his feet. But that language, seated at the Lord's feet, is more than to identify a location for Mary. Because to be seated at someone's feet in these days, in Bible times, that was to declare yourself a disciple of that person at whose feet you were seated. In Luke, or rather Acts 22:3, Paul is said to have been educated under Gamaliel, a famous teacher of the law. Educated under Gamaliel. Well, literally it says educated at the feet of Gamaliel, which was to say Paul was a self-avowed disciple of Gamaliel. And so what Mary is doing here is more than just finding an open spot. Mary is identifying herself as a disciple of Christ, a disciple being a learner. And so there she sits, hanging on to every word that fell from his mouth, absorbed in what he said, because she was, after all, his disciple. I wonder if in your life, if you have had a professor or a teacher who has been so engaging that you were hanging on to every word, someone who was just captivating as a teacher, as a speaker. Well, I certainly had one in seminary. And he was the kind of teacher that when he opened his mouth, everybody else closed theirs. Because what he had to say was so valuable. Everything he said, just it was dripping gold. It was dripping wisdom and knowledge. And so I remember in the class, everybody was scribbling furiously because you didn't want to miss one thing that he said. And it was a 3-hour class, so there was a lot of writing. And I remember, I never let myself get up and go to the restroom in the middle of class because I was afraid I would miss something. What he said was that important. That's the picture of Mary in this text. A disciple, an eager student of Christ, seated at his feet, hanging on to every word that fell from his mouth. And is it a surprise? This is the same man of whom Peter says in John 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Mary had found the one who had the words of eternal life, and she wasn't moving. And that brings us to our first critical contrast here, because notice what it says. In verse 40, "But Martha." Well, what was Martha doing? Well, it says Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And that word distracted literally means to be dragged away. So what we have here is Martha running here and there, bouncing around like a ping pong ball, trying to take care of everything. Because remember, this is Martha's home. She had welcomed Christ and the disciples in, so she felt responsible to make sure everything was perfect. And it says there was all her preparations, which literally means with much serving. There was a lot to do. You can't invite all these people into your home and not feed them. And have you ever tried to feed a disciple? Man, those guys can eat. And so Martha is so busy trying to get everything ready. Of course, she would have liked to have been there listening to Jesus. But the tyranny of the urgent is always that something is more pressing and you have to take care of what is pressing right now. So that's what Martha's doing. Taking care of what is most pressing. And in the meanwhile, missing what is most primary. But lest we think too little of Martha, let me just note that serving is a good thing. It is good and noble that Martha would serve here. Undoubtedly, it was motivated by love for Christ and the others. Spurgeon says, "It was not her fault that she had much serving. We cannot do too much. In fact, let us do all that we possibly can. Head and heart and hands, let every single power and passion of our nature be engaged in the Master's service. But her fault was that she was so busy with much serving that she forgot him and remembered only the serving." Martha was indeed doing a good thing. But in the flurry of her preparations, she missed what was most essential. And again, I don't want you to take this the wrong way and say, time with Jesus is most important. I better back out of the Bible study I'm in because, you know, it's kind of crowding my schedule. Or I don't need to get here early on a Sunday morning and help set up because I better spend time with Jesus. It's holier for me to do that. So I'm going to kind of limit my involvement. That's not what this text is saying. You need to be involved. You need to serve. You need to invest your life into the church and the people of the church. But first and foremost, you need to invest your life in the person of Christ. That's what this text is saying. It is saying, don't let what is the most important be consumed by what is urgent. And I think we can do that so easily. Because if you're a Christian, then you truly do want to know Jesus and spend time with Jesus. But if you're a mom and you've got kids, you probably can't find a spare minute all day to spend time with the Lord. Yeah, it'd be great to wake up and have an hour with your cup of coffee and total quiet, just reading and praying and meditating. But the reality of it is you have children who are running around like little terrors, and you have to feed them and clean them and keep the house in order. And it's real hard to find time. And if you're a dad, you've got work because you've got to prepare for your, or rather feed your family, take care of your family. So you're at your job 8, 9, 10 hours a day and you work hard and you come home from job number one to start job number two, which is to care for your family and to watch the kids while your wife makes dinner. And then you've got to brush their teeth, give them baths, put them to bed. And at the end of the night, you've got a few minutes to spend with your wife before you pass out mid-conversation. And it's hard to find time to study your Bible. And I know there are students here, and you have classwork, and you have things you have to do. There are hobbies and music classes and everything else. And now finals are coming, and you've got tests and papers, and your life is anything but simple. And it's very, very easy, almost natural, for us to let our time with Jesus just be crowded out. Because everything else screams and says, I'm the most important. I'm due tomorrow. I have a runny nose. Dinner must be made. And so it's very easy to be like Martha, to run around like a chicken with your head cut off, and to let everything else occupy your time. That's the first contrast in this passage, a contrast of position. Now I want to show you the second contrast, a contrast of peace. Admittedly, you don't find the word peace in this passage. But I think when you look at verses 40 and 41, you find the absence of peace unmistakable. You just have to look at Martha And you'll notice that peace is nowhere to be found in her life. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. The text is clear. Martha is experiencing anything but peace in her life. And it's really a consequence of being in the wrong place, of doing all the serving and neglecting Christ. Remember, Martha's running around trying to meet the needs of all of her guests, which is indeed a noble thing. And guess where Mary is? Well, Mary's not helping Martha. Mary's not helping with the food. Mary's not doing anything useful in Martha's estimation. You can imagine as Martha was busy in the kitchen that there's this conversation taking place. And she's thinking, where is my sister Mary? Why am I doing this all by myself? Why is Mary so lazy? Why doesn't she just get up and help me? And Martha's getting frustrated. She's definitely getting agitated and irritated because she's doing it all by herself, and that's not right. So Martha has enough. It says in verse 40, she came up to him. I think Luke kind of put it mildly there. It was probably something like Martha was in the back and she slammed down the bowl she had in her hand and she marches out to Christ, who's teaching in front of all these people in the room. But undeterred, Martha says to him, frustration just spilling out, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And I think it's that word alone there that really explains it all for Martha. Martha is really bothered by the fact that she, wanting to be there listening to Jesus, nevertheless is doing the dutiful thing all by herself. Because Mary has, in effect, abandoned Martha, deserted her. Mary has proven to be good for nothing in Martha's view. So Martha goes to Jesus, she marches up to him, and she makes him look insensitive by saying, do you not care? As if Christ was indifferent to Martha. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Martha adds insult to injury. Martha gets very brash and bold, and she says, then tell her to help me. Martha has the nerve to command the second member of the Trinity to do her bidding. Martha way overstepped her bounds here. But I want you to notice how Christ responds in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Notice what Christ does not do. He does not rebuke her. He does not harshly censure her. He does not say, how dare you interrupt my teaching? Or did you forget that I'm the Son of Man? No, that's not how Christ responded at all. He is exceedingly gentle, exceedingly patient, exceedingly kind and gracious to her. Because that's who he is as the Savior. So whereas Martha deserved a rebuke, Christ gave her a very gentle and mild correction. And by the way, if he ever says your name twice, you know you're in trouble. It's kind of like when the mom says to the kid, John Martin, you go to your room. Then when she uses both names, you know you've done something bad. Well, that's Martha. But he's gentle, and he says, you are worried and bothered about so many things. And he's a heart surgeon. And he pinpoints precisely what was wrong in Martha's heart. The issue wasn't that there was much to be done. The issue was that Martha had let her heart become worried and bothered. That word worried is the very same one that appears in Philippians 4:6. Only in Philippians 4:6 it's translated anxious. And it says, be anxious for nothing, or be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Martha was doing precisely the opposite of this. Martha was worrying about much. She was doing no praying, no thanksgiving, bringing no request. Well, she did bring a request, but it was a request that bent things to her will. So Martha, in this moment, is the perfect portrait of anxiety and worry. And where did it all start? How did Martha get here when Mary is so peacefully, contentedly, joyfully seated at Christ's feet? Well, Martha got here because she let what was most important, namely a focus on Christ, be subsumed, be overwhelmed by something that was just pressing and important. And so when she let her time with Christ get crowded out, then this was a natural consequence. Anxiety, irritation, frustration. Years ago, I was at the University of Oklahoma for grad school. And as I was in my first semester, it just so happened that a friend of mine from another university was starting law school at OU. So he was in his first semester as I was in my first semester of the MBA program. And he just lived about 5 minutes from where I did. So every Sunday, I'd walk over to his house, I'd do my laundry, study, and we would talk. And he was a Christian, so we'd catch up, sort of a spiritual checkup. Hey, how you doing? How are things going? And I remembered one day, I walked over there, and he was especially not nervous, but tense. Feeling anxious. He was stressed out. And he said that, you know, school was just really heavy right now because they had case reports to read and write-ups to do and then exams to come. And he was feeling pressured. And so I asked him, you know, what are you doing to help with that anxiety? Like, it sounds like you have so much going on. What are you doing spiritually to help reinforce your spiritual peace that you should be feeling? And he kind of sheepishly said, nothing. I haven't really been reading my Bible. I don't have time. I've got so much work to do. And I think my friend's experience wasn't unique to him. I think if we're honest, a lot of us have been very much like my friend, who, when we let our time with Christ go by the wayside, get pushed away, then we are prime targets for anxiety and irritation and worry. That's the contrast of peace in this text. There's a third contrast that I want to show you. There was the contrast of position, contrast of peace, and now we begin to examine this contrast of priority. And I think this one in particular magnifies the all importance of devotion to Christ. Here we see everything reach a climax. Verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So here Christ gently reproves Martha. exposes that under the surface, there's worry and anxiety. And then he highlights what was the primary problem here in verse 42. Well, let me start in verse 41. He says she was bothered about so many things. And then he highlights the contrast with that all-important word, but. But only one thing is necessary. Martha was trying to do everything. Martha only needed to do one thing. Martha had let her duty in service of Christ replace her devotion in service of Christ. And so that's how she ended up in a position where Christ had to correct her. So Martha focused on many things. But Mary, Jesus said, has chosen the good part. Well, as the reader of Scripture, you ought to be asking, what's the good part? What's the good part? Obviously, Martha missed it, but Mary didn't. So what did Mary get that Martha missed? What is this all-important, all-essential one thing? What did Mary do? Well, if you'll note, Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Mary chose the good thing, which is... Now's where you have to be a student. Now's where you have to look back and think, what did Mary do in this text? Well, clearly she was sitting at Christ's feet, listening to Him teach the Word. She was devoted to Him, giving Him attention. That's all she was doing in this text. So that's our key to unlocking the meaning here. What is the one thing? Well, the one thing necessary is to prioritize Christ, to focus on Christ. The ESV, I think, has a helpful translation. It renders that part of verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion. The good portion. Well, the good portion in this context is Christ. And I think the Old Testament supports this notion. Psalm 16:5, David says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Psalm 73:25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart." And catch this, "and my portion forever." Once more, Psalm 119, verse 57, "The Lord is my portion." Couldn't be any more clear than that. And in the context of the New Testament, when Jesus says Mary has chosen the good part, or as the ESV says, the good portion, what he's saying is, Mary has chosen devotion to me. The good part is giving Christ your all, your attention, your focus, your affections, your desires, your time. That's what Mary was exhibiting and demonstrating for us in this passage. That's what the good thing is. The one thing necessary is to spend time with Christ, knowing Christ, loving Christ. That's the lesson that we're meant to derive and draw from this passage. That one thing is necessary, and it is Christ Himself. He is to be the supreme object of our attention and affection. Now let me ask you, what is your one thing? Do a little introspection. What is the one thing that truly captures your attention? That one thing that is most important to you. Not what do you say it is, because if anybody asked here, you'd say, oh, it's definitely Jesus. Of course, I'm a Christian. It's Jesus. But is that how you live your life? I think some of you would identify with Mary here. Some of you are at a place in your life spiritually where your love for Christ has never been greater, where your zeal for Jesus is vibrant. And you just have to talk to somebody and they can automatically pick up on this sensation that you love Jesus. But for others, you're way more like Mary, or rather like Martha right now. Love for Christ is there, but it's been buried under so many other things. You're real busy with the activities of life. Maybe even the activities of ministry. And you're serving, and you're leading, and you're teaching. You even read your Bible every day like a champ. But it's a bit mechanical for you. And you just almost read it so you can say you've done it. Because that's what a Christian does. Reads their Bible. Comes to church. Goes to Wednesday Bible study. That's what we do, right? But you can do all of that, like Martha, and completely miss the point of everything, which is the person of Jesus Christ. But I bet there could be someone here where Jesus really isn't the priority of your life. Not externally, not internally. Sure, you like Jesus. He's a good teacher. He says really great things in the Word. He's an admirable man. And you like doing religious things. You like being here at church. Sometimes you like reading your Bible. Maybe not. You like being around people who love Jesus because it makes you feel good inside. But if you were honest, you would say, nah, he's not my priority. He's not even really a priority. Because for you, you are pursuing what the world has to offer. 1 John says, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's you. You're pursuing career, family, retirement, financial security. And you're happy to let Jesus have a corner of your life. You're happy to let Jesus be in this room of the house. And as long as Jesus doesn't ask too much from you, yeah, you're satisfied with him. You can coexist as roommates in your house, long as he doesn't get out of his room and cause trouble. And if that's you, you have missed everything. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whatever pursuits you are pursuing, they will all fade away. They will all crumble into dust. Christ is the supreme treasure. Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. He's the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the creator and sustainer of the world, Colossians 1:16. He's the possessor of all divine attributes. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians 2:6. He is the eternally glorious one, John 17:5. He is the Lord of glory, 2 Corinthians 2:8. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:27, 29. And he is the, catch this, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, for which you are a fool if you do not give up everything to purchase. Christ is the only treasure you ought to be seeking. And if you have never sought Christ before, you are merely religious, but you are not a Christian, then today you must come to this Savior. He will receive you. He is gentle and lowly. Come to him in repentance and faith. Come to him and seek him as the only treasure worth seeking, the only priority worth pursuing. No matter where you find yourself this morning, the Lord is calling you back. He's calling you to higher levels of devotion, to deeper levels of love for him. I think you ought to be asking yourself then, how do I respond? How do I refocus and reprioritize? How do I recenter my gaze on the one thing that matters most? Let me give you two suggestions. Number one, assess and confess. Assess and confess. And by that I mean, take spiritual inventory. Assess your heart. Examine your heart. Where is your love for Christ this day? Are you burning with love and enthusiasm for Christ? Or has your love grown a bit cold? Are you a little indifferent, a little aloof? Like the church of Ephesus, have you left your first love? And is our passage today the Savior's call for you to reignite and rekindle that love? Assess your heart. And number two, confess. Confess that your devotion has been divided. And honestly, it doesn't matter where you are today. Your devotion isn't as pure and as devoted to Christ as it ought to be. So confess that you have been a little distracted, perhaps greatly distracted, that your attention has been on other things. Come to Him with humility. Come to Him with a broken heart, and He will forgive you. He will not turn away one who seeks forgiveness. So one, assess and confess. And number two, sit and savor. To sit and to savor is a call to be like Mary, to place yourself at the feet of the Savior and to learn from Him. You sit at Christ's feet by studying and seeking Him in the Word. You sit at Christ's feet by learning of Him and from Him in the Word. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life." He's speaking to the Pharisees. "It is these that testify about me." If you want to know about Christ, if you want to love Christ, if you want to savor the taste of Christ, you want your affections to grow, you want your love to be enlarged for Jesus, then sit at His feet. Sit at His feet, and you will begin to savor Him. Spurgeon comments, "Imagine not that to sit at Jesus' feet is a small, meaningless thing. It means peace, for they who submit to Jesus find peace through His precious blood. It means holiness, for those who learn of Jesus learn no sin, but are instructed in things lovely and of good repute. It means strength, for they that sit with Jesus and feed upon Him are girded with His strength. The joy of the Lord is their strength. It means wisdom, for they that learn of the Son of God understand more than the ancients because they keep His statutes. It means zeal, for the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it. And they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus, so that the zeal of the Lord's house eats them up." You see, it is as you sit at the Savior's feet that you begin to savor the Savior. That is how you respond to a text like this. You assess and confess, where are you in your heart? And then you sit and savor. You purpose to prioritize and pursue Jesus Christ. As you do that, you will find that your affections grow that your love is enlarged. You'll be enthralled by his beauty as you look upon him in Scripture. You'll be enraptured by his wisdom, entranced by his power. You will be captivated by the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the noblest of all pursuits. The gospel writer Luke had a crystal clear message this morning. He used three very simple contrasts to highlight one all-important truth, that devotion to Christ is the best pursuit. It's a good reminder for us today, is it not? We're not Olympians. We don't have iron will, perfect discipline, perfect diligence. We are very distracted people. And so we need to be reminded to come back to center, to prioritize devotion to Christ. We can grow in our devotion to Christ. No matter where you're at today, your love can burn hotter and stronger. In closing, consider the words of Bernard of Clairvaux. And may they be the cry of your heart as well. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Savior of mankind. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Christ, we come to you. Holy Spirit, we come to you. With hearts that desire to love you more. With hearts that desire to seek you more diligently. I pray that that would be the response of everyone here. That we would treasure above all else the Savior who is greater than all else. Would you grant us the grace by the power of the Spirit to live that out this week?